You take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. As Pastor Fred mentioned, we recently finished the book of 1 Peter, and we'll be meditating now on Sunday nights through Peter's second epistle. Our text this evening will be taken from verses 1 and 2. But for context, we will read chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Listen to God's word from 2 Peter chapter 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. According to Peter in chapter 3 and verse 1, if you'll briefly glance across the page, he says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved." So this is the second epistle of Peter to these same individuals that we read about in 1 Peter. And we also learn in chapter 1 and verse 14 that this second epistle of Peter came very near his death. He wrote this just before he was executed by the Roman government for being a disciple and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the fact that this is Peter's second letter does not seem immediately significant. To simply observe that this is Peter's second letter doesn't seem much more than a very simple observation. However, the elect exiles of the dispersion to whom Peter was writing are still present when Peter writes a second letter. They are still present. They have been kept by the power and the grace of God, and it is a mercy of God that they receive this second epistle from Peter. It is not a given that these individuals would have remained where they were. You remember what we meditated on as we studied through the book of 1 Peter. These individuals were going through fiery trials. These individuals were being harshly persecuted. These individuals were living as Christians scattered about. They were living as little pockets, local congregations of Christians surrounded by a great deal of ungodliness. And those who were ungodly around them were constantly trying to get them and influence them into participating with them in their ungodly lifestyle. These are individuals who had unconverted spouses. These are individuals who were living as citizens under an oppressive government. It was not a given that Peter would have the opportunity to write to them. And yet God in his providence had kept both Peter alive as an apostle to give them the Holy Spirit-directed commands from Christ, and he had kept them alive, and he had kept them pursuing holiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a benefit that is. You think of all of the things that could have changed and did change in these individuals' lives in between the time they heard those first words to those who are elect exiles, and now when they're hearing these second words to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. Think of all of the things that would have taken place in their life. All of the struggles and the wrestlings through which they would have gone. Think of all of the things that would have stayed the same. Some of these women to whom Peter was writing were still married to their unconverted husband. Some of these employees to whom Peter was writing were still being persecuted by their unconverted employer. And we know for a fact that all of them as citizens in the Roman government were still being persecuted by that government. And you think for a moment of all of the changes that take place in your life and in mine. According to my notes, I looked up my old sermons, and according to my records, we started 1 Peter in November of 2013. That was roughly 10 months ago. You think of all that's taken place in your personal life, in the life of your family, and in the life of this church in the past 10 months. You think of the individuals who have visited our church, who have heard the gospel, who perhaps have left. You think of some of the individuals who have come, heard the gospel, and stayed. You think of the family situations through which you've gone. Perhaps you have lost a friendship with someone. Perhaps you've gained a friend in the past 10 months that in God's providence has been very beneficial to you. Perhaps you've gone through a fiery trial and have come out on the other side. Perhaps you are still in the midst of that fiery trial. And we need to think like this. And when we read 2 Peter, and when we hear Peter saying, "This is my second letter to you," we need to stop and meditate for a moment on the goodness and kindness of God in bringing us here as a congregation tonight so that we can hear the words of the Apostle Peter a second time. He is still being gracious to us. 10 months ago, we didn't know who would be here. We didn't know who would be worshiping the Lord tonight. The Lord did, and he has preserved us, and he is providing us with his own words through the Apostle Peter. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when Jesus Christ spoke to his church by the power of the Holy Spirit inspiring his apostle Peter, he still speaks. Jesus Christ spoke yesterday, and he now speaks today through that same Spirit, through that same apostle, to those of us who are sitting here this evening. Now, as I observed from verse 14 of chapter 1, you will notice also, as I mentioned, that Peter is writing this very soon before his death. We believe, most conservative scholars believe, that Peter was executed in 67 or 68 AD, which would have been shortly after the Apostle Paul was executed by Nero. And Peter realizes as he writes the second letter that the apostolic era is coming to a close. That those individuals who have seen Christ personally, those individuals who have received the Word of God personally from the Lord Jesus Christ, are dying. And we know that the apostolic era closed with John after he wrote the book of Revelation and died probably sometime around the year 90 AD. And Peter is realizing that a transition is taking place. A transition is taking place in the life of the church. When the church was first founded, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, for 40 days preached and appeared to a couple of hundred Christians. And he spoke to these Christians and he spoke to these apostles and he instructed them from the Old Testament and new revelation that the Father had given to him to speak to these disciples. And then he ascended into heaven. And the apostles carried on that work, that word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now there is a transition taking place. And Peter realizes as he watches Paul get executed and as the Lord somehow reveals to him that he will soon be executed, he realizes that the church of Christ will be on earth without living apostles. And he thinks to himself, well, how are they going to defend the faith? You look in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, and he says in verse 1 that just as false prophets arose among the people, speaking of Israel, just so there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So Peter knows after the apostles die, things don't just simply stop. The church will continue to grow. False teachers will continue to attack, even though the apostles are no longer there. And Peter knows that after the apostles pass away, these disciples will still be responsible for growth in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That individuals who are converted, individuals who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will need to know how to grow in grace. You see that in chapter 3 and verse 18. This is one of the purposes for which Peter writes this epistle. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter knows that they still need to obey these commands. And the question is, well, what is to be done if the apostles are dying off, if we are transitioning from the apostolic era, what is to be done with the church on earth? And Peter's solution is to inscripturate, to write down the apostolic doctrine. To inscripturate the words of the Lord Jesus Christ spoken to the apostles. And so, in this letter, we have the doctrine which the apostles taught to the early church. We are receiving the exact same truth that Peter spoke to these first disciples that came to faith in Christ in the first century. We believe what the very first sentence of our confession says, that the Holy Scriptures are the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. That's what we're saying here. When we say that the apostolic doctrine has been inscripturated and written down, we are saying that we have something that is sufficient, certain, and infallible for all our needs with respect to saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. That is what we have here. We believe that First Baptist Church of Clinton, Louisiana, is a fully apostolic church. Not because the leaders of the church are apostles. We aren't. And not because the leaders of the church have been ordained by men who have been ordained by men who have been ordained by men all the way back to the apostles. And that's not the case either. We believe that First Baptist Church is a fully apostolic church because we believe the apostolic doctrine. And we have the apostolic doctrine inscripturated for us. And when the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul and others sat down to write these letters, they were self-consciously aware of what they were doing. They knew that they were writing the very Word of God. And they knew that they were committing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to that particular generation, but to this congregation right here tonight. They knew that there would be future congregations of Christians that would be studying the Word of God, submitting themselves underneath the authority of the Word of God, and committing their life to the rule of the Word of God. And that is why we are here tonight, because Peter, as an apostle of Christ, has inscripturated this apostolic doctrine. Now, as we move on from these two observations as an introduction, we need to look at verses 1 and 2, and we ask two fairly simple questions. And the first question is, to whom did Peter write? Or in other words, another question would be, how did Peter describe those to whom he was writing? And that is found in verse 1. And then in verse 2, we have the question, what is Peter's purpose in writing? You could ask, what were the saints to expect? Peter is saying, I'm writing this second letter to you. Well, what were they to expect from him? Or another way you could ask the question is, what exactly is the content of the apostolic doctrine? What makes up the apostolic truth that has been committed to them? So if we begin in verse 1 and we ask the question, to whom did Peter write, or how did he describe these elect exiles who were scattered in the dispersion? And we find his description in verse 1. He doesn't describe them geographically as he did in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Instead, he describes them as those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. That is, Peter describes himself as a servant and as an apostle in verse 1, and he is saying to these individuals that your faith exercised in the Lord Jesus Christ is of equal standing, or as some translations have, equally precious as the faith that I have as an apostle. That the faith that a disciple has in Christ is just as precious in the sight of God as the faith that an apostle has in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the immediate question becomes, well, how is that the case? When Peter looks at the faith which these individuals have, and he looks at his own faith, how can he possibly say that their faith is equally precious or of equal standing in God's sight as his own? And the answer is twofold. First of all, it's because of the source of their faith. To those who have obtained a faith. Now, this word obtained, different translations translate it differently. To those who have received, to those who have obtained. It doesn't mean that they have worked hard and achieved the faith. The word here refers to the casting of lots. When you're trying to divvy something up, you're trying to portion it out between people and you want it to be fair, and so you cast lots or you roll the dice to see who gets what. And of course, with respect to God, when we speak of God portioning something out, obviously we're not speaking of chance. We're saying that God the Father has portioned out this faith to these saints. That is, that this faith is God-given. It is a gift of God. God has portioned out the faith to each one of his children. Each one of God's children have like precious faith because God gives the exact same faith to each one of his children. It is a God-given faith. Interstate 81 is a road which runs north and south. It crosses the Mason-Dixon line, the border between Pennsylvania and Maryland. And when I lived in Pennsylvania and worked in Maryland, I would drive up and down 81 all the time. And many times, as I drove that interstate, I would see an 18-wheeler going back and forth on the road. And on the side of the trailer, there was an advertisement for the Marine Corps. It was an all-black background, and then there was a sword running along the length of the trailer. It was this gleaming saber, and it was beautifully engraved. And above this gleaming saber on this all-black background were three words. The three words were earned, never given. Earned, never given. You have to be the few. You have to be the proud. You have to be the Marines in order to hold on to this gleaming saber. Not just anybody gets a chance to handle this sword. You have to be special. You have to have achieved a certain level of expertise in the military to be able to hold on to this sword. That's what makes it so precious, is that not many people get it. But when Peter is speaking about the faith that the child of God has, and he says, now this faith is precious, the three words above this faith are given, never earned. Given, never earned. And we could add a fourth word, God-given, never earned. God-given, never earned. There is the tendency in all of us, we are enthusiastic when we read the biographies of great saints. And how many times have you struggled in your life and you pull a biography off the shelf and you read about maybe Amy Carmichael or William Carey, and you read about these great men and women of the past. But there's a tendency in all of us as we read through these biographies to kind of sort of sigh wistfully, sort of stare off into the middle distance and kind of think, I wish I had their faith, you know? I wish I had their faith. Well, who gave them their faith? God gave them their faith. And who gives you your faith? God gives you your faith. They got their faith from the Lord. It was given to them. And your faith is equally as precious as theirs in the sight of God, because God gave it to you. And he considers all of his gifts perfect and good and blessed to the one who receives it as a gift. And we need to continue to remind ourselves of this, that while there are differing strengths of faith, and while some of us doubt more than others and struggle with assurance more than others, there is no such thing as someone who has a more precious or a less precious faith than someone else, that our faith is of equal worth in the sight of God. Now, the second reason why our faith is of equal preciousness or of equal standing with Peter's faith as an apostle is found in the second half of the verse. And it's because not only do we have the same source of our faith, but we have the same object of our faith. To those who've obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, how? How does one obtain this equal standing faith? How does one gain a faith that is equally as precious with Peter? Well, it is not by our effort, it is by the righteousness of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the object of every one of our faith. If you have true faith, then Jesus Christ is the object of that faith. And that is what makes your faith so precious. It is not the strength of your faith, it is the strength of the object of your faith. It is not the trueness and the sincerity of your faith which makes your faith great. It is the trueness and the sincerity and the faithfulness of the object of your faith which makes your faith so precious. And when the sinner looks at the Lord Jesus Christ and beholds there the perfect work of the risen Son of God, that spotless Lamb without blemish, when any sinner, no matter how long they have been engaged in sin, no matter how filthy their sin, as soon as they behold the righteousness of Christ and receive the righteousness of Christ as their very own spotless righteousness, that spotless white robe, that God himself can examine and find no impurity, from that instant, that individual has a faith as precious as the apostles. And that is a wonderful, wonderful truth to those of us who struggle. If you had faith in your own works, and I had faith in my own works, our faith would not be of equal standing. Our faith would not be of equal value. Perhaps your works would be greater than mine. Perhaps mine would be greater than yours. But our faith would be of different value, be different level of preciousness and worth in the sight of God. But because each sinner has the exact same righteousness before God, their faith is of the exact same worth before God. And we ought to thank the Lord for that, that the least saint is precious in the sight of the Lord. The least saint. And some of us struggle when we look at others who are so gifted and so qualified, and we feel that we don't influence the kingdom of God as much as this individual does. And we're just not quite as eloquent as them, or we're just not quite as consistent or as holy in our daily walk with the Lord as they are. But if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have received the righteousness of Christ, then your faith is of equal value as the greatest saint in the kingdom of heaven. And it is of equal value of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because it is his righteousness which gives us the worth of that great faith. Do you thank God for the faith which he has given to you? How often do you thank the Lord for the righteousness of Christ? How often do you thank the Lord for that God-given faith? You would still be dead in your trespasses and sins. You would still be pursuing a lifestyle of ungodliness. You would still be reaping the rewards, the wages of sin, death. You would be storing up more and more wrath for yourself. But God in his mercy has given you this faith. He has portioned it out to you, and he has been merciful to you. Now, as we consider not only those to whom Peter wrote, but as we consider the doctrine which he gives them, or his purpose in writing, we see in verse 2 that Peter's purpose in writing is so that grace and peace may be multiplied to these individuals. And I would just stop at this point as a transition from verse 1 and verse 2. You need to ask yourself the question, if I have not experienced peace in my life, then why is that? If I have not experienced the grace of God in my life, if I have not experienced a separation from sin in my life, if I have not found a cessation of hostilities with God who created me, why is that? Well, it's because you have not received the gift of faith. It's because you have not come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace can only be multiplied to those who have obtained a faith from God. And if you want grace and peace in your life, you must first go to God and ask for the gift of faith. You must first fly to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him for His gift of righteousness. But having said that, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. It seems perhaps to some of us a bit of a letdown, especially if you've been studying through 1 Peter. I have an unconverted spouse. I have a boss who mocks my trust in Christ. I have a government who wants to put Christians to death. I'm going through fiery trials. I have ungodly acquaintances that try to drag me with them when they want me to commit sin with them. I want relief. I want health. I want comfort. I want escape. And Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. He doesn't say escape. He doesn't say health. He doesn't say comfort. He doesn't say, may a change of circumstances be yours in abundance. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. I want you to turn to Titus chapter 2 for one of the best descriptions of grace in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2. Paul is writing to a younger minister, and he tells him in Titus chapter 2 in verses 11 through 14 these words, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." See that same phrase, God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the same as in 2 Peter 1. "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Do you see why grace is such a wonderful thing to obtain from God? Do you see why Peter wants grace to be the gift that these disciples receive, and why he wants grace to be multiplied to them? He wants grace to be multiplied to these individuals because he wants them to be separated out from their sin. And grace cannot live with sin. And the Holy Spirit will strive against the flesh. And the Holy Spirit will expel that old man from us. Grace will never cease in its war against sin. And if you have grace in your heart, and you have great sin in your heart, you need great grace to combat that sin. And Peter wants these hearers, in every circumstance of their life, in every fiery trial through which they go, to be separated out from sin. And not only to be separated from sin, but this grace trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Christians are not escapists. We don't drug our mind and say, well, the love of Christ, the love of Christ, as if it's some sort of magic pill that gets us over the humps in life. We live our lives in the present age. And you know from reading the Apostle Paul that it is a present evil age as well. That Christians are to live right here. Right here. God has placed you in the midst of a world that is dying. He has placed you in the middle of a world that is under condemnation. He has placed you in the middle of a world that is cursed. He has placed you with people that hate God. He has placed you beside people that hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And He expects you to live there. And He expects you to grow. And He expects you, as you live in this filthy, cursed world, to lift up your eyes and wait for the blessed appearing of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He expects you to say no to sin. And He expects you to say yes to godliness and to live self-controlled lives, not somewhere off in a monastery, away from all of those sinners out there, but right in the middle of the sinners, to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life as a testimony to them, as salt and light, to be the means of saving some, to be the means of snatching some from the fire. What if God instantaneously removed Christians from this world? Who would have witnessed to you? Who would have told you the gospel if Christ had taken that person and immediately translated them from earth to heaven? Who would have been left to teach you of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what if God had spared his own son and said, as he looked at the world, well, I thought I was sending my son to a perfect world, but Adam fell, that world's cursed. That world's dark. That world hates me. If I send my son there, they're going to put him to death. And what if he would have spared his son? And because the world was too dark and filthy and cursed, he would have said, well, I'm certainly not going to send my son there. All of us would have immediately gone to hell. If God had withheld his son from us, it is a kindness of God that he allows you and I to live on this world, in the lives of sinners, to be a means of grace to them, and if they continue to refuse it, to be a means of showing them the glory of God, so that on judgment day, when they look at you, they have nothing to say against you, because you were faithful, and you showed them the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can't point the finger at you and say, well, they never told me. They never lived that kind of lifestyle in front of me. And you can be absolved from the guilt of all men by your holy lifestyle. That's the grace that Peter wants to give these disciples. And he wants to give them peace. Turning back to 2 Peter, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peace with God. Of course, the Christian already has peace with God. So what does Peter mean when he says, well, I want you to have peace? Well, he wants these individuals to enjoy that peace. He wants individuals who are Christians to be assured of that peace, to know for certain that they have a peace with God. How often do we drag ourselves through life because we are afflicted by doubts? And we waver and we say, well, is God angry with me? Is God against me? And we can't focus our attention on the things which God would have us to do because we are so concerned about the relationship of God the Father toward us. But if you know at every moment of your Christian life that because of the righteousness of Christ, you have peace with God, then you can obey his commands without fear. And you can read the scriptures, and your mind isn't in turmoil all the time. And you can faithfully carry out what he would have you to do, because you are not wrestling with him all the time and looking at God and wondering if he's going to hit you harder for the sin which you just committed. But you know that you have peace. And of course, Peter doesn't just mean peace with God, he means peace with other believers. And even more than peace with other believers, he means peace as you examine your own heart. One of the things that is very difficult about being a Christian is that the more you become like Christ, the more grace you receive, the more sin you see. And so when you have more grace, when grace is multiplied to you, and you are trying to separate yourself from more sin that you hadn't seen before, sometimes you lose peace. Because you see more of your sin and you think, well, what about that sin? Did God forgive that sin too? I thought he only forgave me these 10 sins. Now I'm seeing 20 and 30 sins and 50 sins and 100. I didn't know I was this sinful. I didn't know I was this filthy. And so along with grace, which separates you from sin, you need peace, which reminds you that you can look at your sin and know that Jesus Christ has already dealt with it. It gives you the peace to be able to examine your own heart. Before you were a Christian, you didn't want to see your own heart. You didn't want to look at that. And you didn't want anybody else to examine you either. But that's one of the marks of a Christian, that they can examine their heart without fear. And that if someone comes up to them and rebukes them for sin, they can accept that rebuke as a kindness. And they don't have to be defensive against that person, because they can admit that that individual is correct and they still have peace with God because of the righteousness of Christ. Do you see these great blessings that Peter wants these people to have and that the Holy Spirit wants you to have as well? May grace and peace be multiplied to you, and the fountain of grace and peace, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It is impossible to have grace and peace be multiplied to you without the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, without growing in the knowledge of God the Father. And of course, Peter doesn't just mean here that, well, I know that God exists and I know who God is and I know that there was somebody named Jesus and he died on a cross. Peter here is speaking of growing in experiential knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking of the fact that when you look at verses 5 through 8, and you are making every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love, and as you are trying to have these qualities increase in your life so that you are not ineffective or unfruitful, that as you make every effort and strive for holiness, you grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you read his perfect life in the Gospels, and you say, as you wrestle with these things, and as you try to add to your knowledge self-control, you read again about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, and you say, he was perfectly self-controlled. He was perfectly virtuous when he spoke to the woman at the well. This is my Savior. He was perfectly steadfast. Never for a moment did he stop doing the will of the Father. If it's your will, Father, thy will be done. Never for a moment did he cease to have brotherly love for those around him. Never for a moment did he cease to love every sinner with whom he came into contact, even when that sinner, like the rich young ruler, turned and walked away from him and rejected him. Looking at him, he loved him. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you live your life as a Christian, going back again to the whole life, not just the death of Christ on the cross, but the entire life of Christ in the Gospels, and reminding yourself and learning afresh how great a salvation we have been given, because you learn afresh how great a Savior we have and how great the sins were that he overcame, the temptations that he overcame, and how great the fiery trials were that he passed through and came out on the other side, still self-controlled, still steadfast, and godly. This is the way to have grace and peace multiplied to you, by studying the Scriptures, by looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. That is how grace and peace are multiplied to Christians. If you study Christ and you meditate on Peter's verses here, there is a very great danger that can come to those who hear that faith is a gift of God, to those who hear that the preciousness of faith is based on the righteousness of God. There's a very great danger that comes to those who sit under preaching that says, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you. And the danger that comes to those individuals that hear the second letter and that hear of the God-given gift of faith is that they become presumptuous. And they say, well, I heard the first letter. I was there when 1 Peter was studied, and here I am again. We're going through 2 Peter. Peter has written a second letter, and here I am again listening to it. And faith is easy. You look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're saved. And it's his righteousness, not mine, which saves me. That's an easy thing. Salvation is easy. And in one sense, that's exactly right. Salvation is easy. But it is presumptuous to think that you can put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ anytime you choose. That is not the case. And it is presumption to think that simply because you heard Peter the first time and you're hearing Peter the second time, that you'll hear him the third time. For these individuals here, there was no third time because Peter was executed and taken to heaven. And for all we know, there wasn't a third time either for some of these individuals because they were killed and taken to heaven. And you are not guaranteed another outpouring of God's grace and mercy, but you have been given God's grace and mercy right here in this text tonight. and you have heard the word of God, and you have heard about the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that God the Father accepts, and which is the only righteousness which will save your soul from hell. And you need to fly to the Lord Jesus Christ now for that salvation, now for that righteousness, not putting it off again, but understanding that this is a precious thing and it is God given. It is a gift of God. And therefore, if you want it, do not walk away saying, well, I can do this anytime I want, but go immediately to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ the Son and beg for mercy. And plead that he give you this gift, which is as precious as the faith which Peter had. And it doesn't matter how long you've been living a life of sin, and it doesn't matter what sins you've committed, because it is the righteousness of Christ that makes the faith precious. And to those of you who have obtained a faith of equal standing with the Apostle Peter, thank God. Thank God that that message has come to you, and that you have heard that message, and that God, in his mercy and kindness, out of his grace that you and I did not deserve, has given you the gift of faith and has given you the gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as Titus chapter 2 says, which we just read, renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live a self-controlled and upright life in this present age. Go forth from here concerned to be holy as Jesus Christ was holy. And look to the second coming of Christ. Wait for his glorious appearing. Wait. There are fiery trials, but Christ is coming again. And this world will perish, but those who have obtained a faith as precious as Peter's will remain to live with Jesus Christ forever in a kingdom wherein dwells righteousness. And praise God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are amazed at the gift which you have given to so many in this church. How many of us, all of us, Lord, were going our own way, living a lifestyle perhaps of self-righteousness, perhaps of profligacy, but living a lifestyle of self-rule. But we have now obtained a faith as precious as Peter's, because in your kindness, you have pointed us to your Son, and we have received his righteousness. I pray tonight that each saint here would have grace and peace multiplied to them in the knowledge of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.